I'm excited for Pastor and Sister Roberts to be home. You don't realize what you got till it's gone. And it's been gone too long. But I'm thankful to be a part of a body of Christ that no matter who's around, no matter what's going on, we still feel the presence and power of God. Amen? Doesn't matter who's there as long as He's here. Doesn't matter what's going on as long as His presence, His power, and His glory is in this place. If I could have a little more monitor. I feel a powerful presence of God, and I love it. But I also feel a little hesitation. I also feel a little resistance. And God wants to speak to us in a powerful way. And I feel heaviness about what God wants to do, but we have to have our hearts tilled. We have to have our hearts ready to receive. There can't be resistance. There can't be holding back. Whatever it may be, maybe you're tired, maybe something's going on at home, maybe something's going on at work. No matter what it is, when we come into His house, we leave it out there and we come in ready to receive. And I wonder, if just for a moment, if we could just worship Him and let go of everything else. God, we've come into this place to magnify, to glorify Your holy name. God, I pray right now that every heart would be ready to receive. God, I pray that every chain would be broken. God, anything that would hold us back, God, from receiving what You want to do. God, upon the authority of Your word and the power in the name of Jesus, I command that every distraction, every hindrance, every chain, every barrier, every bondage be cast out of this place in Jesus' name. And that every heart would be ready and turned towards You. God, that every mind would be set on You. God, that Your presence can come and do what it wants to do, Lord, that Your spirit can move how it wants to move, that it can work how it wants to work, Lord, that Your will be done. God, let Your glory fall in this place, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, clap your hands unto the Lord. Feel better. I hope you feel better. If you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. I'll give you all a moment to turn in your Bibles. Thank you, Luke, for turning in our Bibles. I do it too. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. And it says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest.'" We could pray for just a moment. God, I thank You for Your word. God, I thank You that Your word is life, that it is truth, that it is power. Lord, I pray that You let it speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There's a need in our nation. There's a need in our city. There's a need in our hour for true Christians. Everybody say true Christians. More than ever before, there's a need for people who are Christ-like. More than yesterday, more than in years past, but as the day of Christ's return draws near, the word said that people will become worse and worse, that times will wax worse, and times will become more wicked. And in a time like this, in this time, we need genuine Christians. Everybody say genuine Christians. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? A Christian means to be Christ-like, to be like Christ. But in this hour, we need more than just people who say they are Christians, who stop into a service every now and then again and don't cuss and call themselves Christians. We need more than this. But in this hour, we need genuine Christ-like people. People who are genuinely like Christ. What does it mean to be genuine Christian? It means that we are to be Christ-like in word and in deed. More than just saying, more than just dressing, more than just showing from the outside the part, but it means to be Christian in word and in deed. It means that we are like Christ in what we say and in what we do. It means that we are to honor God in our hearts and in our lips, our time and our money. It means that we care more than just about ourselves, but we also care about others and the kingdom. A true Christian isn't inward focused. A true Christian is outward focused. A true Christian isn't about what can I get for me. A true Christian is what can I do for you. A true Christian isn't about what makes me feel good and comfortable. It's about what makes your life eternal. There is a cause greater than us. In Psalms, the psalmist said, is there not a cause? We must stand up and fight these Philistines because there's a cause greater than ourselves. We might be scared, we might be tired, we might be uncomfortable, but we have to stand for what's right and do what God has called us to do. You see, the cause is that there's hurting people. There are people who are dying. There are people who've lost all hope. There's a world that needs Jesus. There is a harvest. Their only hope today is Jesus. Their only chance today is you and I. You see, we are now Christ's body here on earth. And the word says, how shall they hear without a preacher? He wasn't saying, how should they hear without a pastor of a church or a person to stand behind a pulpit and declare the word of the Lord? That's important. That is part of the fivefold ministry. But we are all preachers. How will they hear without a preacher? How will your coworker hear if you don't preach? How will your neighbor hear if you don't preach? How will the guy at your gas station hear if you don't preach? How will they hear about this great gospel unless we tell them? How will they hear that there is still hope on this earth if we don't share it? So how can we be like Christ? How can we be Christ-like? In Matthew 9, we see that first he went, the Bible says that he went into cities and towns and villages. See, when he was on this earth, Jesus didn't just stand idly by waiting for someone to ask about the gospel, to ask about the hope, to ask about the future. He didn't just stay at home trying to reach his family and that's it. He didn't just even wait to be invited to somebody's house, but he invited himself to people's houses. Well, Nick, that's crazy. Jesus did it. The Bible says he came into a town and there was a man in the tree and he walked up and said, Zacchaeus, I must needs go to your house today. And what happened? Zacchaeus had him over. And the Bible says that salvation came to Zacchaeus' house that day because he wasn't afraid to step out of his comfort zone. He wasn't afraid to step out of his family. He wasn't afraid to step out and say, I need to tell you about the hope. We are to be genuinely Christ-like, and we need to go as he went. We need to go into our city. We need to reach and be bold about declaring the gospel to those in need. We need to ask God to order our steps, to lead us in the Spirit, to lead us to who the Spirit is drawing. The Bible says, no man cometh unless the Spirit draw him. I'm here to tell you, if the Spirit isn't drawing that one friend you've been trying to reach, or that one family member that you've been trying to reach, they're not going to care what you have to say. But He's drawing people. There's times and seasons, and God is drawing people. And we can walk right past the person that's hurting who God is drawing to try to reach that one we've been after for 10 years. The devil will let you go after that one for 10 years and not give a hoot. But the Bible says He is drawing. There is a harvest. And we need to be sensitive to the Spirit and say, God, every morning, God, lead me to somebody today that you're drawing. Lead me to somebody today that's hungry. Open the door for me to conversate with somebody that needs you, and give me the boldness to declare your truth and your gospel. Lead us to who's hungry. Lead us to those that are hurting. We need to get out of our comfort zones, out of the same routine day in and day out, just waiting for somebody to ask us. I switched it up in my life. God convicted me a while back, and I switched it up, and I started, I think I might have shared this before, but I'll share it again. If you're new, you're welcome. At work, there was this gentleman who every single day, how's it going? Oh, good. I passed him coming in, and he would always say, anytime I smiled, what you smiling about? Why you smiling? And I used to say, oh, you know, happy day. And I was like, and God convicted me. He said, you're smiling because you got me. He doesn't have me. Tell him. So the next time I walked in, I was like, hey, Tom, how's it going? Why are you so smiling? I said, because I got God, and I'm happy, and I'm blessed, and God's blessed my life. He was like, oh. He kept on going. The next time he asked me, I said the same thing or something similar. And he hasn't asked me as much anymore. But he knows. He knows where I stand. He knows who I serve. And now that door is open. I've had conversations since then about God with him. But we have to be bold to step out of our routine, to stop being shy and say, you know what? I'm going to make an effort to open a door. I'm going to make an effort. If God is, this is the person that you want me to speak to, I'm going to take an effort. I'm going to take a try. Now, every time I go to a store, a restaurant, a gas station, anywhere, if I speak with a clerk or somebody who's checking me out and they go through, I'm like, hey, you have a blessed day. I usually say, have a good day. No. Everybody can say that. Not everybody says, have a blessed day. I say, have a blessed day. God bless you. Have a good evening. And I've gotten, oh, are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, God bless you too. Thank you. I had to go out of my comfort zone. I had to change things up a little bit and say, God, I need to be sensitive to who you're leading me to, and I need to do my part. Faith without works is dead. God's going to lead me to somebody. He might, but are you sensitive to the Spirit to speak to them? If we stay in our homes, if we stay in our cars, if we go through our same routine, how will we ever reach the world? If we don't go to our small groups, how are we going to reach people? Newsflash, the small group isn't about us primarily. I'm being funny right now, but the small group is for us, but primarily for them. We do these small groups, yes, so we can fellowship, but primarily, amen, primarily so that we can bring others in, that they can come in on a neutral ground and feel the power and love of God, meet the body of Christ, and be drawn to it. But if we don't show up, if I bring a friend and nobody shows up, and it's me and my friend, awkward, yeah, I have this great church, nobody shows. If I show up to your small group, if I show up to my small group, I want you to bring friends so I can meet your friends and I can encourage them and I can connect with them so I can go out of my way to help bring them to God. That's why we encourage so strongly, be faithful to your small group. It's not about you. It'll bless you, but it's about them. It's about others. It's about the lost. It's about the hurting. They need to know God, and we are the ones who are going to show them. We're the ones who are going to tell them. We need to be faithful and be a blessing to all those that come. Next we see the Bible says that he healed. In Matthew 9 says, healing every disease and every affliction. It doesn't say he invited them to the temple to be prayed for. It doesn't say that It says, he didn't say, I'll request prayer at church. It said, he went through healing every disease and every affliction. If we are to be genuinely Christ-like, we need to stop right where they are and pray the prayer of faith, believing that God can work the miracle. We are the body. We are the body of Christ. We are his hands and his feet here on earth. And we have his spirit in us. And if he walked this earth and prayed for the sick on the spot, then they were healed. Then we can do the same thing today. We need to hold, to be bold in our faith and understand that it is not us, but he who works in us. He said, greater things than these shall ye do, and you can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He did many miracles in the Bible, many. He couldn't even record them all. And he said, hey, greater than all these things that I've done here on earth while I was here, greater things than those will you do in the future. Amen. Amen. You see, he laid hands on the sick and they recovered. And he told us to go lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. There's a need for genuine Christians. That's another thing God convicted me about, and I tried to change, and I've been changing, is a while back, and is I would say something, oh, you know, so-and-so sick, my kid's sick, my wife's, oh, I'll pray for them. I'll pray for them. I've had people, hey, can you pray? Can you have your church pray? Yeah, I'll have my church pray. And God convicted me. He said, why can't you do it right there, right then? That's what I did. And that convicted me. I'm looking for a way to show my faith. I'm looking for a way to show them a light, to show them a better way, to show them hope and love. And I'm saying, yeah, sure, I'll go do that behind closed doors in my comfort zone with all my friends at church. Why can't I pray right there, right then, and let them feel the power of God come down into that office, let the power of God come down into that store? My wife and I had talked about it. We were both kind of feeling the same thing. Some stuff happened. We kind of felt the same thing. And so we've both been trying to practice this. And we recently had Liliana, and we had a wonderful midwife, a wonderful nurse. And every time we went to the doctor's office, our appointments were, you know, half an hour blocks. And we would be there for close to an hour almost every time, just chit-chatting and talking. And we had the baby. It went great. And Chrissy and the ladies connected really well. And Chrissy went to an appointment. I wasn't able to make it, her last appointment. And the nurse would come in and sit for like 15, 20 minutes to answer like three questions. And then she would leave, and then the midwife would come in, and she would stay for like 45 minutes to answer like a couple questions. It's just, God was really opening the door. And my wife went to this last appointment, and she walked in, and the nurse came in, and they were talking. And I don't know all the details you can ask her, but I don't remember them all. But the nurse seemed kind of down, and Chrissy asked, what's going on? What's wrong? Oh, well, my mother, she's sick, and she has this and that. And she went on and just kind of broke down, opened up, started crying right there in the room, and was talking with Chrissy, and Chrissy was talking with her. And Chrissy's like, well, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you and your mom right now? She's like, yeah. So Chrissy laid hands on her, and she started praying. She prayed there for a few minutes, and the lady just was sobbing and bawling right there in the room. Half an hour, Chrissy and the nurse that was prepping her for to see the doctor, and the nurse left, and Chrissy had invited her to church, and she asked a couple of things and about the church. Where's it at? Where's it located? And what's the name? And so Chrissy gave her a card and told her, and they went out. She went out, and the doctor didn't come in right away. A few minutes later, the doctor peeks in. Is it a white building on the corner on the corner of the street? Chrissy's like, yeah, yep, that's the right one. Before the doctor even came in, she said, why were you in there so long? She told her, and she seen her crying. So they went, and they both looked up the church right then and there. And they said, we saw some pictures. It looks like a really great church. And Chrissy's like, yeah. So the doctor comes in and sits. And then the nurse comes back in. And they sit and talk. Chrissy was there for almost 2 hours. It was the end of the day. It was their last shift. Chrissy was their last appointment. They called her. Hey, your appointment's at 3. Can you come in at 2? Or your appointment's at 2:30. Can you come in at 3? Chrissy's like, yeah. She came in a half an hour earlier at 2. And they were supposed to leave as soon as the appointment was over. They didn't leave till almost 3:30 or 4 o'clock. They stayed the whole shift anyways. Talking about God. Talking about the church. They're like, we're going to come. We will come one day. But right there, if Chrissy wouldn't have taken the opportunity to lay hands and pray for her, would God have ever opened that door? We need to be sensitive to the Spirit and say, God, let me be willing, let me be able to do what you're calling me to do. The Bible says, we also see that he had compassion. Matthew 9 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion will drive you to action every single time. We can't have genuine Christ-like compassion and not step out of our comfort zones. We can't truly have compassion and not invite someone to church. We cannot truly have compassion and not pray for them in the streets, not have them in our homes. We can't truly have compassion and not teach a Bible study. We can't truly have compassion and not pray for people in this altar. We can't say we have compassion but see a guest come and sit in the back and never invite them to pray, never invite them to the altar. We can't truly say we have compassion and see guests praying in the altars by themselves and us in a corner. But I have compassion. No, you don't. True compassion would drive us to action. We need a revival of compassion. A compassion that will drive us to our knees in prayer for the lost. A compassion that will, when we're at home in our closets praying, drive us to our knees and to weep before God saying, God, I need to do something for this city. Why? Because it's about others. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about others. It's about the lost. It's about the kingdom. Will there be times? Yes, there are times we are down and we need uplifted. There are times when we go through things and we need to lean on one another. But primarily, he didn't come so he could be ministered to. He came so he can seek and to save that which was lost. And we are his body. If we are to be Christ-like, then we need to be seeking so he can save. There is a harvest. We don't need to pray for a harvest. We don't need to pray, God, send revival. God, send revival. We need revived. There's a harvest that's ready. He said, pray. The harvest is ready, but pray for laborers in the field. Pray for people who are willing to get out of their comfort zones, who are willing to get in the field and get their hands dirty, to wear themselves out, to sweat for the kingdom, to get their hands worn down, fighting for the future. We need laborers and we need compassion. Matthew 16, 21 through 28 says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You see, it's not about us, it's about him. It's about the kingdom. It's about others. It's about the harvest. It's not about us. When Peter tried to stop Jesus from sacrificing, from giving his life for the kingdom, Jesus called out Satan. God got right to the source of the issue. Peter was in the flesh and allowed Satan to use him, because anyone who would try to stop you from doing what the call of God in your life is trying to get you to do is a voice of the enemy. Anybody who would try to say, you don't have to do that, that's too much, that's extra, you don't have to wear, that's the enemy in your life. If we're ever in a situation where someone is trying to talk us out of what God is calling us to do, we need to be like Jesus and say, get behind me. We need to put them behind us and move on, separate and distance ourselves from them because they are a hindrance to the kingdom. If we want to be genuinely Christ-like, we need to set our minds on the things of God and not the things of man. When our minds are on what the man thinks of, on what the world thinks of, we become a hindrance to Christ instead of a vessel. In Matthew 16:23, he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance." This is Peter. "You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Let us not have our minds set on earthly things, on worldly things, but let us set our minds on the things of the kingdom. I know we have to deal with life, but we can still set our minds and focus on the things of God. Yes, there's jobs. Yes, we have houses. Yes, there's cars. And yes, there's life. But where is your focus? Where is your mind set? Is it on the kingdom first, or is it on self first? Are we more worried about our jobs than the kingdom? I'm all about being a good worker. God says, do all that you do unto the Lord. Work as unto the Lord. I'm all about that. I'm 100% for that. But nothing should come between us and the call, us and the kingdom, us and others. If it's a job, we can get a new job. He'll open the door. If it's His will for us to be there, there will be a way for us to work for the kingdom. If it's our will to have that car, He'll make a way for us to have that car. If it's our will, if it's the will of God for us to have that house, we'll have that house. If it's the will of God for us to have those nice things, we'll have those nice things. But if we put it before the call, if we put it before God, it's a hindrance to Him. God forbid, let us never be a hindrance to God. Let us never be a hindrance to the kingdom. I want nice things as much as the next. But if I can't get it while doing what God has called me to do, I don't want it. I'm all about having a nice job and working hard. But if that job is going to keep me from God, I don't want it. I prayed. I said, God, when I was graduating, I said, God, I don't ever want a job that keeps me out of your house and away from the things that you want to do. I said, if this is the will of you, if this is your will for me to have this job, make a way. I've never missed a service or any event since I've had this job. They know if we have a project and they try to schedule it on Wednesday, oh no, we can't. Nick has church. Let's do it on Tuesday. If I'm going to be a part of it, they know. Every year when they make the on-call schedule in December, Nick, when's your camps? Here's my schedule. Thank you. We'll make the on-call schedule. Because they know. I don't live to work. I work to live for Him. And if it's going to keep me from Him, I don't want it. I don't care what it is. I don't care how nice it is. I want a nice house as much as the rest. But if it will hinder what God wants to do, I don't want a part of it. Because I've got to set my mind on the kingdom. I've got to set my mind on the things of God instead of the things of man. Those things will go. They'll come and they'll go. But one thing's eternal. He said, if we are to be His, we must take up our cross and follow Him. It's not going to be easy. There's a cross we have to bear. There's a calling that we have to take up and say, okay, God, I know I can't carry this and those things. You see, sometimes I've said this before, we think it's hard to live for God, but it's not. The Bible says His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So if His yoke is easy and His burden is light, then why is it hard to live for God? Because we're trying to balance His yoke and our yoke. We're trying to balance His yoke and the world's yoke. God, I want to live for You, but I also want to have this job. I also want to live for You, but I also want to have this much fun. I want to live for You, but I want to have all these nice things. And we're trying to balance both. And we think it's so hard and it wears us down. If we would just give up our yoke. If we would give up the world's yoke and say, God, I'm just going to trust You. I'm going to take Your yoke and I'm going to walk with You. It's not our will. but his will that needs to be done. So if we let our yoke down and take up our cross, our burden, our calling, our ministry, and follow him, he'll make a way. He'll make a way. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. All those things that we want, he'll provide if we focus on him. If we try to hang on to our life here on earth, we'll lose it in eternity. But if we surrender our life to God on earth, we'll save it in eternity. He said, Matthew 16:25, for whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We can gain this whole world, the Bible says, but we'll lose our soul. You can have all those things that we talked about. You can have them at the cost of your soul. Or you can save your soul, surrender to God, and let him bless you. The Bible says his blessings are exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. There was a time I wanted to do something else as a career, and I had my mind set. I was ready to do it. I was ready to go for it. And I was at camp in the altar praying, and God spoke to me and said, Nick, you can do that. But if you do, he said, or you can give me your everything. You can surrender your life to me, and I'll bless you more than you could ever imagine. And I said, all right, God, I won't do that. I'm going to go do. I'll let you lead me. I didn't know what I was going to do at that point. And God has led me to a wonderful job, a beautiful family, and a blessed life. I can't imagine having the career and the life that I have now. I couldn't imagine it then. But when I surrendered it to God and said, God, I'm going to trust you, as scary as it might be, I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to hold on to that promise. And when I pray that promise periodically. God, I have not forgotten what you've spoken to me. I know you've blessed me great now, but I have a crazy imagination, and I can imagine a lot more. And you said exceedingly abundantly, I'm believing you, God, for your promises. We can gain the whole world and lose our soul. We'll be repaid according to what we do for God. And in verse 28, it says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. We will reap what we've sown. He will repay us according to what we've done. I want to do as much as I can. I want the blessings of God in my life. I want the blessings of God, his kingdom in my life. And so if I surrender to him and his kingdom, he'll bless my life. Matthew 28:19. We could all stand. Matthew 28:19. Many of you know it. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is the Great Commission. This is the calling of God for every Christian, for every genuine Christian, for every person who is truly Christ-like. This is your first calling. Well, I feel called to be a missionary. That's great, but your first calling, I feel called to be a Sunday school teacher. That's great, but your first calling. I feel called to be a pastor. That's great, but your first calling. I feel called to be an AV person. That's great, but your first call, your first call was to go into the world and make disciples. So if we are truly to be Christ-like, we must go. We must make disciples. Not just hand out church cards. That's good. But that's not it. Not just post on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, MySpace. That's cool. But that's not it. Not just to shoot a text and hope something happens, but we are called to make disciples. We weren't called to send invites. We were called to make disciples. What does it mean to make a disciple? A disciple is a disciplined learner. To truly learn, you have to spend time with. The disciples are not called the disciples for no reason. They spent years with Jesus. Years. Every single day for years. God took time with them for years. God invested in them for years. God didn't just teach them a Bible study and said, hey, it was good to see you. I hope I see you next week. Day in and day out, the Bible says, from house to house, breaking of bread. We aren't called to shake hands at the door and say good luck. We have a loving church, and I love that. We have a very friendly church, and I love that, and I hope, and it won't ever change. But that's not all we were called to do, is just to be nice passerbys. We were called to make disciples. Whether it's out there, whether it's in a small group, whether it's in here, we are called to make a disciples. Disciple making takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. When a guest comes in, we're a blessed church. Guests just come in all the time. Like almost every Sunday or Wednesday, there's a new person through these doors. I love that. That's how it's supposed to be. But it can't stop with them getting in the doors. Well, I invited them and they showed up. Okay, God. He's called us to make disciples. We plant the seed. We invest. He gives the increase. We can't give the increase. But it doesn't mean we can't keep tilling and fertilizing and watering. We got to do our part to make the disciples. So what does that mean? That means getting a number. That means inviting them over to your house. That means going to lunch and dinner with them. That means spending time with them at small groups. That means taking them to ball games. That means going shopping together. That means spending time with them. Investing in them. Investing in their walk with God. Somebody did it for you. Somebody did it for me. Somebody took time with me. Somebody invested in me. Somebody picked me up. Somebody hung out with me. Somebody took me to play ball. Somebody took me to go shopping. Somebody took me. And the same for you. And we can't just expect them to walk through these doors, hear a good message, and leave and want to come back. We need to say, hey, can we meet this week? Hey, can I get your number? We might, you know what? They might not have one interest you have. You might have nothing in common. That's the effort. No, I don't play video games. But let's play video games. No, I don't have a system, but I'll come over to your house. We'll play. No, I don't play ball at all. I have no coordination. But you like the ball? Let's go. You're going to laugh a lot. No, I don't know anything about computers. But you want to do computer stuff? Let's try. I'm going to break yours. It means sacrificing. It means doing what we don't want to do, but for the kingdom. I don't want to do this, but it's got to be done for the kingdom. I'm tired and I don't have energy, but they want to go out to eat. I'll go. I don't have the money, but I'll find it. I don't have the time, but I'll make it because it's for the kingdom. It's about others. It's about the lost. True compassion. True compassion. Always. Will give you a passion for others. If you truly have compassion, then when somebody walks through the doors, you're going to have a passion to make sure that they are invested in, that they are watered, that they are spent time with, that they are included. True compassion will give you a passion that drives you to your knees saying, God, I know I just met John Smith the other day. I know I just met him yesterday. It was his first time at church. But God, I pray that you would just bless him. God, I pray that you would open a door for us to be able to spend time together. God, I got his number. Let him respond when I set up the time. God, I pray that you would open a door. True passion will drive you to your knees in prayer, weeping for people you don't know. For people you've never met, God, I don't know who's going to come this Sunday, but God, I pray when they come, let your glory fall, let your power fall. God, I pray that you would just give me the words to say to them. God, I pray that you'd open a door for me to connect with them. God, I pray that you would give me the wisdom to disciple them. Pastor's vision, the vision for this church is a 50-soul revival, a church with greater involvement, and Bible study teachers. Discipling isn't teaching one Bible study and saying, Good luck learning the rest in the service. True discipleship is, can I do a Bible study with you? All right, here's the time we're going to set it up. We do the Bible study. Hey, let's get together next week and let's talk about faith. Let's get together next week and talk about God's love. Let's get together the next week and talk about God's grace. Hey, let's go to Panera. You want to go hang out? I'll take you to get ice cream. That's discipleship. It doesn't always have to be God-focused, but it's time spent. It's letting them be around you and your environment and you going to theirs and letting them feel the power and the love of God. Because it's not about you. It's not about me, but it's about others. It's about the kingdom. It's not what makes us comfortable. I hope you feel the same passion that I'm feeling right now. I'm so thankful for what God is doing in this church. I'm thankful for what God is doing this year. And I'm excited about what He wants to do, but it won't go forth if we're a hindrance. We can stop the flow of God in our lives. Or we can be His hands, His feet. We can be a vessel. I want to open this altar. If you want to come right now and pray and ask God to refresh the compassion in your life, to give you an abundance of compassion, to give you a burden for the lost, to give you a burden for others, to say, God, I need you to help me right now. God, I believe, but help my unbelief. God, I know you want to do great things in my life. I know you want to do great things in this church. I know you want to do great things in this city. And God, start with me. God, use me. Let me be the catalyst. Let me be the ignition in this church. God, use me to reach. Use me to bless. God, help me to sacrifice self. And God, open to what you want to do. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, I pray that you would just give us a fresh burden. God, I pray that you would give us a fresh passion. I know there's not music. I know it's different. But right now, let's focus. Let's set our minds on the kingdom. Let us set our minds on the things of God and say, God, renew in me a right spirit. God, renew my mind. Lord, let my mind be set on you. God, let my burdens be your burdens. Let my desires be your desires. God, let my passions be your passions. Hallelujah, Jesus.